Reading tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 6, from verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Thank you. Hi, church. Really encouraging to see and hear what happened on youth camp. And while old farts like me don't get to... While old farts like me, whatever happened there, don't get to go on youth camp, there is just a bunch of people in the life of this church who I know were praying for the youth leaders and for the youth that God would actually move amongst you. So incredibly encouraging for us just to see our prayers answered. So be encouraged about that. I'm going to pray. Like, I don't know if you noticed tonight's passage, like, it's full of language that we're not really all that used to, particularly in this church, like the idea of a spiritual battle, of demonic forces, the armor of God. So there's a bunch of language here that I guess you're not used to hearing in church, but it's part of the Word of God, and because it's part of the Word of God, we'll just try to understand it, apply it, and during the week live it, yeah? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this community, and I thank you for the great things that you're doing amongst us. Thank you for the youth leaders and just their faithfulness, for their love of our kids. I thank you for the way, I guess, the gospel and the Bible's being taught and people's response to that. And I just pray for us tonight that as we do whatever what we do every Sunday, that as we come to your word, as we open it, as we seek to understand it, that it'll become alive and real to us. That will help us in our understanding of Jesus and what it means to live for him. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, on December the 7th, 1941, that's a famous day when Japan attacked the US in Pearl Harbor. And from that moment on, the US was involved in the Second World War. And 10 days later, Japan attacked the Philippines. But the capital of the Philippines, Manila, was declared as a neutral zone. So it was the idea that there was a war happening around Manila, but Manila itself was kind of at peace. So people living in Manila could actually hear guns and bombs going off. They could actually see smoke in the distant horizon, but they could actually just carry on their normal living. And on New Year's Eve, all the expats, the Americans, the British, the Canadians, the Australians, they had this really big ball. And the men put on their tuxedos, the women dressed up in their whatever they dress up in. They were having the best champagne, the best food, a great time of dancing, pretending they were at peace while war was happening all around them. The next day, Japan actually invaded Manila. Many of these people became prisoners of war. They were exposed to hardship and deprivation. They were exposed to a lack of food and a lack of water, and some of them died. Here were people who thought that they were living in peace when in reality they were at war. We finish our series in the book of Ephesians tonight, and the book of Ephesians is a little bit like going into a cave with great treasure. There are so many things to actually build your faith upon as you go through this book. Paul begins to tell us about the wonderful gospel of grace and about our new identity in Christ. He says that we're a part of a new family, that there's no Greek or Jew, slave or free, no male or female, no old or young, that we all actually belong together. He's told us that the Spirit of God actually indwells us now. And he's told us about the implications of this, how this affects our marriages, how this affects, if you're a parent, the way that you treat your children. It talks about employee and employer relationships. It talks about the way that we actually deal with alcohol and things like that. And right at the end of the book, the last image that Paul gives us of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is an image of a soldier. And I don't know if you connect with that, but I don't really connect with that much at all. I mentioned this to the 9:30 and 4:30 church last week, that my name is Andrew Duncan. Andrew means manly or masculine, and Duncan means warrior. That's who I am, right? Like manly, masculine. Well, but it's not true. As far as I know, there's never been a Duncan who's gone off to any war whatsoever. We've just been farmers, and if there's a war there, we go here. And so to be called a soldier who's actually involved in a war, well, it kind of sounds strange to me. And I'm sure you, as a follower of Jesus, you don't feel like you're at war, yet the Apostle Paul says we are. The Apostle Paul says we're in a spiritual battle. And I know what some of you are thinking, really? Do we believe that? Does this church actually believe in Satan and in demons and in a spiritual battle? Well, yes, just like we believe in God and we believe in Jesus, we believe in Satan and we believe that there is a very real battle going on. So let's look at this passage under three simple headings. Who is our enemy? Secondly, who are we fighting for or fighting with? And thirdly, how do we fight? In my previous church, there was this guy by the name of Ollie, and he was in the SAS. So he was the coolest guy in our church. We knew that he could kill any one of us at any moment. Sometimes Ollie would just go AWOL on us, and we wouldn't see him for months, and then he would turn up and would say, Ollie, where have you been? And because he was doing all this secret stuff, he'd say, nowhere. But he did tell me something about the SAS of Australia. He said the SAS soldiers, one of the things that they're renowned for throughout the world is their ability to get behind enemy lines, to search out the enemy, to find out their strengths and their weaknesses, their size, what sort of tactics that they use, and they feed that back to the generals. And that's what we need to do in this spiritual warfare. We need to actually find out who our enemy is and how he actually attacks us. So who is it that we're fighting? Well, look at verse 11. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So that's our enemy. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, the accuser. Again, I can hear many of you saying, well, isn't that something we believed in sort of the middle age times? You know, haven't we actually grown beyond that? Well, if you go to places like PNG or Africa or Asia or Latin America, you will find there are people who actually are fully aware of spiritual warfare. They know it to be something that is true. C.S. Lewis says, one of the great tactics of Satan is for us to get to believe that he doesn't really exist. And I think we make two problems when it comes to Satan and spiritual warfare. One, we actually think too little of Satan. We actually think that he doesn't exist. We laugh at Satan and we believe that we're not in a spiritual battle. You know, Satan's this kind of red guy with kind of horns and a tail and a pitchfork, and we kind of laugh at him. Or the other one is that actually we make too much of Satan and demons and spiritual forces. That is, we see a demon behind every little door, that every problem we have is a demonic problem, and we live our lives in fear. So if we're not to make too little or too much, what should we do about Satan and these demonic forces? Well, look at verse 12. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this is who our battle is. It's a cosmic battle against our authorities in the heavenly realms. And what does Paul tell us about our enemy? He tells us that our enemy is strong, that it's many, that it's actually organized, that it's hierarchical. You see, the Apostle Paul affirms that the enemy, the devil, is real. In chapter 2, he calls him the prince of the power of the air. In 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John says, we are children of God, but the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And in John's gospel, Jesus himself says, the thief comes to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to its full. So there is a real enemy. Satan exists, and we have to be aware of him. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That is not to say that evil can't take on flesh and blood. So I would say that, you know, people involved in children's sex slaves, you know, children who actually perpetrate that evil, not that they're completely evil or beyond grace, but they're actually controlled by evil. I would say Hitler and Stalin were evil people. I would say ISIS is an evil organization. I would say greed of capitalism, I would say that is an evil thing. I would say sexism and racism and ageism is an evil thing. I would say that Westfield at Hornsby is an evil place. Allow me to explain. You see, one of Satan's primary ways that he actually attacks us is through lies. He wants to deceive us. He wants to get us to live in a way that is not consistent with the gospel of Jesus. And what do you do when you go to Hornsby at Westfield? You're actually fed a bunch of lies, aren't you? You're fed lies about what it means to be beautiful. You're fed lies about if you only have to have this in order to be successful and to be joyful and to have a good life. Are you fed lies about how to actually spend your wealth? Again, not that Westfield's an evil place. I was up there yesterday and I wasn't worried about little demons. But primarily, that is the way that Satan actually attacks us. He attacks us through lies. You see, what is Satan trying to do in this world? Two main things. One, he wants unbelievers not to see the beauty of Jesus and respond to him in faith. And two, he wants to see Christians live dull and boring and uncourageous lives and hopefully sinful lives to the point that they fall away from faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. And so that's what Satan is trying to do in our world. He's trying to blind people to the beauty of Christ, trying to get people so busy or so preoccupied that they don't think about God and the meaning of life and who they are and how they can be in a relationship with God. And if you're a Christian, Satan is actually out to destroy you. You see, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we've got this kind of Hollywood view of it, don't we? You know, an understanding of ghosts and demons and vampires, witchcraft and exorcisms, marks on your neck, seances, headless goats, Ouija boards. I'm not discounting any of that, although I have no experience with that. But actually, I think the battle that we face is much more personal and much more up close. That word that Paul uses when he talks about we wrestle, that is a word that actually refers to hand-to-hand combat. So here's the idea of a Roman soldier going into war, and he's got his shield and his sword, and somebody knocks the shield out of his hand, and then he fights with his sword, and then somebody knocks the sword out of his hand, and he's left fighting with his bare knuckles and hands. And he fights and grabs and bites the other person till the death. And that's what the Apostle Paul says the spiritual battle is. It's not just something out there, it's something directed towards us. And how does that happen? Well, I think it just happens in very normal ways. I realize that as a pastor of this church, that Satan doesn't want this church to do well. I realize that he actually loves it when we fight with one another, when we actually argue over, you know, genre of songs. Satan loves it when friendships are actually broken. Satan loves it when marriages are destroyed. Satan loves it when, you know, a leader actually is tempted by sin and gives into that sin and falls down. Satan doesn't want us to do well. And so where does the spiritual battle happen for you and for me? Well, it happens in very normal places. It happens at your work. It happens at your school. It happens at your home, in your nightclubs when you went out last night. It happens when you're alone and you've got your computer in front of you and nobody sees what it is that you are watching. It happens as you talk and you think about other people. You see, if God is love, in 1 John it says that God is love and that the world will know us by our love for God and our love for one another. And primarily, this is what Satan is trying to pull apart in the people of God. That he will stop us loving the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he will stop us loving one another. So who is our enemy? Our enemy is Satan. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And it's a battle that takes place every day. And because we don't think it's a battle that we often lose every day. And one more thing before we move on. This idea that we're fighting Satan. Don't you think that you're strong enough to actually fight Satan? Satan is much more stronger than you. He's much more powerful than you. He's got much more resources than you. He's been doing this for a millennia. He knows your weaknesses. If you're proud and you're arrogant, he'll use that. If you're insecure, he'll use that. If you've got a weakness in some area, he'll use that. Me fighting Satan is me a little bit like taking Roger Federer on in the tennis. I just know that Roger Federer will actually beat me. So how do we actually fight this battle? If Satan is real, but he's more powerful than me, how can I fight a spiritual battle against him? Well, I need to look at who I'm fighting with. When I was at school, in high school, I went to a really rough school, and it was the day before anybody did anything about bullying. So there was a lot of bullying, a lot of fights in the playground, and I was really scared about going to high school, but I had one aide. My next door neighbour was this kid by the name of Robbie Deverell. Robbie Deverell wasn't very smart. He got kept back for a couple of years. But he was big and he was tough and he was strong. Like he was the best sportsman and he was the best fighter in school. And I would ride to school with Robbie and would hang out on the weekend. And the way I got through high school was not by being tough or strong myself, but was by just being best mates with Robbie Deverell. When anybody wanted to actually kick my head in, I'd just look around for Robbie. Oh, there's Robbie. He's playing football. I'm going to play football. There was this one kid I was in grade 7 and he was in year 9. His name was Craig and he kept on picking on me. And I eventually told Robbie about my problem. And at the sports carnival, after Craig had actually finished his race, Robbie just actually walked up to him and punched him in the face. That was the end of my problem with Craig. Actually, you know, I can't actually remember Craig after that point. I don't know what happened to Craig. But I knew that if I actually stood with Robbie Deverell, that my life would be good. And this is the point of our spiritual battle. In verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong, not in yourself, but be strong in the Lord and his mighty power." What does that mean? Well, if you look at the death of Jesus, that is actually the greatest evil that actually ever happened. And on the day that Jesus died, he was naked, he was abused, he was laughed at, he was scoffed at, and he actually died. And on that day, it looks as though evil won. It looks as though everything that Satan could throw at Jesus, he did, and he actually came out victorious. But we know that on the cross of Jesus, in fact, Jesus, God, was victorious. Jesus on the cross defeated Satan and his power. He defeated sin. He defeated death. Satan has actually been given the knockout blow. He's powerless now. His future is actually determined. He's not quite powerless. He's still at work in this world. But he's a condemned person. Jesus is victorious. And so how does spiritual warfare work for me? Well, to be honest, I don't go around thinking about demons or the devil or Satan. I don't actually go around thinking like that. But I do realize that I'm in a spiritual battle. I know that Satan doesn't want our church to do well. I know that Satan doesn't want unity amongst us as a people of God. I know that Satan would love for my marriage to actually fall apart. So I'm aware of that spiritual battle, but I don't focus upon Satan. I focus on my big brother, my tough mate, Jesus. And you know what? The more I focus upon Jesus, the more I pray to Jesus, the more I live for Jesus, the more I listen to Jesus, the closer to Jesus I get, the stronger I am and the safer I am. My parents were missionaries in Papua New Guinea in the early 60s. And they went to places where spiritual warfare was really real. They went to places where people hadn't seen a white person before. And the witch doctor had real power. The witch doctor could actually cast spells over people. People lived in fear. They had these terrible dreams. They would get sick because of curses. But do you know what was the greatest freeing thing for people who actually became Christians? Is that they didn't need to live in fear any longer because they knew Jesus, the one who had defeated Satan. They didn't have these horrible dreams anymore. Those dreams were taken from them. They didn't have to worry about spells anymore because they were protected by Jesus. So if our enemy is Satan, if we're fighting for and fighting with Jesus, how do we fight? Well, the Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can make a stand. And then in verse 13, he says that again, put on the full armor of God. And then he gives us a picture of what this full armor is. And it's kind of like he's just, at this point, he sees a Roman centurion, and he just uses a Roman centurion as kind of the backdrop or the image of what this armor is. So in verse 14, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So a belt for a Roman soldier, it wouldn't actually be seen, but it held everything together and held everything up. It was the thing that you put your sword on. And what is this saying? Well, in a world of lies, in a world where actually we're lied to every day, and if Satan is actually a liar, who are you going to listen to, these lies or the truth of Jesus? Remember that Jesus is truth. So here's the idea that we need to draw near to Jesus. And truth is the Bible, it's the scriptures, it's the gospels, it's the words of Jesus. And these need to reside in our lives. The breastplate of righteousness placed, he says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So the breastplate was that big thing, that big metal thing that you put over your chest, and it developed your, it protected your vital organs, your heart. And so here is the idea, if you're not doing well, if you're failing, if you feel like giving up, you think, well, I'm a useless Christian, I'm a hopeless follower of Jesus, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, which says that you are right with God, not through your own works, but through what Jesus has done for you. The breastplate of righteousness is about grace. You remind yourself that you're a follower of Jesus, and that is based upon grace. Your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. So here is this idea of peace as being shalom, which is more than a feeling. It's the idea that, again, you're in this right relationship with God. Verse 16, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We've got an idea of a shield like Captain America, that little shield. But in the Roman army, a shield was 4 foot high and 2 feet wide. And as the Romans went into battle, they would lock these shields together, and these shields would actually protect them from these arrows. And he says, get your faith out. When you doubt, when you're struggling, when you feel like giving up, when the world tells you that there is no God, put your faith to work. And it's not the strength of your faith that matters, it's the direction of your faith. Place your faith upon Jesus. Take the helmet of salvation, which simply means that I acknowledge that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved, and that's assured. Take the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. My SAS mate, he was telling me that when he went into active duty, so he was like in battle behind the enemy lines, the thing that he had with him, his sword, was his gun, and he had his gun with him at all times. It never left him. He went to the toilet with his gun. He went to the bed with his gun. He cleaned his gun every day. There couldn't be a spot of rust on it because it was his sword. It was the thing that he relied upon to keep him alive. And this sounds really old-fashioned. But the Apostle Paul says that the Word of God is our sword, that it needs to be close to us, that we need to hold on to it, that we need to read it, that it needs to watch over us and rule us. Really, what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's just giving us image upon image upon image of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And he says, put these to use. And when are we to do this? When are we to get dressed up for battle? I want to imagine yourself, like you're in T-shirt and shorts and thongs, but you're in the first century, you're in the ditches in France. The guy actually blows his whistle, you come out of the ditches, you charge towards the enemy, you're in no man's land, and all of a sudden there are bullets and bombs going off, and you're thinking, what in the world is going on? Like, oh, I didn't see this in the brochure, I'm not ready for this. And you say to the enemy, would you just stop? Would you just stop shooting? Stop setting your bombs off? I'm just going to go back and I'm going to get my helmet, I'm going to get my gun and my flak jacket. When I'm ready, I'll come back and then we can fight. War doesn't happen that way, does it? War happens all the time. A Roman soldier would sleep in his uniform so he was ready for battle at any time. And so what is Paul saying? Today, tonight, tomorrow morning, as you wake up, as you live your day, put on the armor of God, put on Jesus. Stay close to him, think about him, and he will protect you and he will strengthen you. There's one final thing that I actually want for us to think about and maybe even leave with thinking about this. Paul says in verse 19, he says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak words may be given to me, and I might fearlessly proclaim the mystery of Christ. In verse 18, Paul says, "I pray in the Spirit on all occasions." So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit on all occasions? Because this seems to be critical in our spiritual battle. Well, to pray in the Spirit is not to pray in tongues, although it can include that. To pray in the Spirit is not to pray in some dark room, or maybe if that's helpful for you to focus, that might be useful. To pray in the Spirit is actually to be controlled by the Spirit, to be saturated by the Spirit, that what the Spirit of God loves and desires is what you pray for. And what does the Spirit pray for? What does the Spirit desire the most? Jesus. For people to come to know Jesus and place their faith in Jesus, and for people to actually grow in their maturity in Christ and to become more like Jesus. Paul, constantly, if you look at his prayers, he really only prays two things. He prays for himself that he might be able to proclaim the gospel clearly. And he prays for the people of God that they might know the height and the depth and the width of God's love for them. And friends, I think in our spiritual battle, in the battle that you and I face, in the battle of this church, I think this is actually our growth area. You know, if we're going to actually see God's kingdom grow here in the northern suburbs, if we're going to continue to see young people actually place their faith in Christ and remain committed to Jesus throughout their lives, if we're going to see families restored and marriages restored and relationships restored, then the Apostle Paul says our greatest tool is actually prayer, because the battle is God's and it's not ours. So we have these prayer nights. They're great nights where we just pray for the community. We pray for our church and we pray for one another, and they're brilliant nights. But, you know, out of a community of around 700 people, 25 or 30 people turn up on those nights. I guess my prayer for us, if we're really serious about this battle, really serious about living for Jesus, maybe the next time we put on one of those nights, you just cancel your life group, you cancel your movies, and you just come along with the people of God to pray to God in this battle of seeing his kingdom grow here in this church and in this community. That's it. That's all I've got to say. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, some of that is, it's just kind of different for us to actually hear in this church. But I pray that we actually won't leave tonight, you know, being a fearful people or a scared people, but we will actually leave this place tonight being a bold people, a people who are realistic that Satan is real and that he doesn't want us to do well in life, and he doesn't want us to do well in terms of our relationships and us as a church. So, Father, we do pray for your protection in that. I pray that we will put on the armor of God, which is Jesus himself, that will stick close to our older brother. And as a result, we'll just live strong, courageous lives of faith for you. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.